But, you know, there's nothing wrong with preparation.
You gotta tell them now. Come on.
Coach, where's the ice bucket? You want the ice bucket, right?
It's up on the screen.
Oh, that's it. There you go.
So, you know, watch it up. I'm watching. Can I see what you post?
Here, step back on the screen real quick. Here's the picture of it. Perfect.
At any rate, if you'll turn your scriptures to Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how many other pastors had to preach Sermon on the Mount with a raincoat. Well, we've been going through the early parts of Jesus' ministry, following him around, and we've been reading about his miracles and all the healing and everything that he's doing. And now we're at this incredible time, the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the pinnacles of Jesus' ministry on earth. You know, people all around the world, whether they're Christians or not, have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. And they know little parts of it. It has just permeated society. So we want to take a look at this and just draw out what we can and let it influence and inform our lives and how we walk out our faith. So beginning with Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he began to teach them. This Sermon on the Mount, the first part of it is all the blessings. It is also commonly called the Beatitudes. And in each of these eight Beatitudes, you have this continuous format. Blessed are, and he describes them, and then he describes the result of that person that is blessed. And in this, he begins to show us what the principles of the kingdom are, the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's this kingdom of heaven, and there's the king, there's the subjects, us, and there are the principles that operate in this kingdom. So he begins to teach that. Well, remember back a little while ago when Jesus came and excuse me. When he came to be baptized, you know, he said, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. And in this sermon that Jesus gives, the Sermon on the Mount, he reaffirms the Mosaic Law. We remember that Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he also declares that by showing the divine law, by reaffirming it, he goes beyond that and he deals with our thoughts and inclinations. So, sometimes people will say, you know, Jesus kind of watered down the law. But in a real, very real sense, he ratcheted it up. You know, it's not just what's happened on the outside, it's what's happened on the inside, the part that nobody can see. You know, you may find this hard to believe, but in my brain, my heart, I have some pretty ugly thoughts going on now and then. You didn't have a hard time believing that, did you?
We know who you're dealing with.
Yeah. But, you know, Jesus wants us to look at that. He wants us to change from the inside out. He wants the things on the outside to be motivated by what's on the inside. Verse 3, the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is an odd one. Why would the poor in spirit be blessed? And who are the poor in spirit? What does that mean? You know, when people ask me,
just a second.
People ask about the ministry out here at Aspen Springs. The thing that I tell them that I love about Aspen Springs is we are poor in spirit. We're poor in spirit. We're not arrogant, spiritually arrogant or proud. We're poor in spirit. And that's what Jesus wants. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We're not, we have to be careful if we become spiritually arrogant. If we're spiritually arrogant, we're not teachable. There's no poverty of spirit where His word, His saving grace can touch and impact. So the poor in spirit are blessed. Sometimes people will mistake this and say, poor, economically poor. But no, it's poor in spirit. And that's where God can work. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is the result? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, in these Beatitudes, he says that twice. We're both in the kingdom of heaven now, and more fully later. In other words, in Revelation, he says, we come now, we will inherit the kingdom. We'll inherit the kingdom. This kingdom of heaven principle is sometimes kind of hard to understand. Because we're also told that Satan is the ruler of the world, the god of the world, the prince of the power of the air. And all of that's true. But how does all that mix together? Well, let's break it down a little bit. Kingdom. The definition of the kingdom, it's a noun. It's the territory or inhabitants subject to a king. The reign, government, rule, supreme administration of the Messiah. Jesus is king. Jesus is king of kings, Lord of lords. And heaven. Heaven is also a noun. It's the place. It's a place where God is seated and rules from. It does not move or relocate. It never comes down to earth. It will be made new, just like the new earth and New Jerusalem. There's a teaching spreading, and it's not brand new, but spreading across the country of, let's bring heaven down to earth. This drives me crazy. It just doesn't make sense. Because earth cannot come to, heaven cannot come to earth.
I do have a question, then. Why does Jesus say, you know, when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth?
Yes. Well, it will happen.
Right.
It will happen. Jesus will, after he returns, he will set up his kingdom on earth. But heaven itself doesn't come down to earth. In fact, if you read in later on in Revelation, it says the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven.
So that old song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. That's not exactly right then, huh?
Well, what we're saying is just what Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus came from heaven. And really when we say kingdom of heaven, in the fullness of Christ is how, that's the substance of heaven. The fullness of Christ. That's the substance of being in the kingdom. We are subjects of the king, who rules from heaven. Jesus, he described, he announced the kingdom of heaven is near. He described the kingdom of heaven as like. Remember all those parables, and we'll get to those as time goes on. And he describes what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the crazy thing, he says, in this kingdom of heaven, there are tares and there are wheat. In the kingdom of heaven. And at some point, they are going to be separated out. The sheep and the goats. They will be separated out. But for now, we just realize that we are living in the kingdom of heaven. How do we get into the kingdom of heaven? We start in the world, right? We are in the world, but not of the world. We are transferred from the world into the kingdom of heaven, even though physically I'm still in the same place. But it's a spiritual thing. When we become born again, we are transferred into the kingdom of heaven. You know, Scripture tells us that Satan is the god of the world, meaning that he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not receive the gospel. And we know the Scripture says that he's the prince of the power of the air and that he's the ruler of the world. What Scripture is saying is that Satan is the major influence on the ideas, the opinions, the goals, the hopes and views of the majority of people. His influence also encompasses the world's philosophies, education, and commerce. The thoughts, ideas, and speculations and false religions of the world are under his control. You know, there's only one religion that's right, and that's Christianity. There's only one true living God, and he has sent his son, Jesus. So, you know, when we talk about the prince of the power of the air, we're talking about his capabilities. In other words, he has the ability to influence people's minds and their beliefs to follow him and his principles. But, you know, we have been chosen by God, and it says in Scriptures that he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. And he's transferred us to the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. We're living now in the kingdom of heaven as subjects to the king who's ruling from heaven. And at some point in the future, we will inherit heaven. In other words, we will experience it more fully. There comes a time when we come to our senses and we escape from the snare of the devil, who has been holding us captive to do his will. That's a harsh reality, that prior to being born again, we are doing the will of Satan. Don and I were having a conversation before church about, he was questioning whether, you know, when we do something bad, we make a wrong choice, whether Satan has really guided us to do that. Because he said, you know, we all have a free will. So in a sense, we just chose to do that. But the fact of the matter is, remember in the garden, how Eve was tempted by Satan. And from then on, every person born is born into sin. We inherit the sin of Adam. So, these cute little babies, you know, our newest baby, Amy Grace, born into sin, has to be saved. We don't come out naturally that way. And so we may not be thinking, you know, when we have this free will, we have this choice, we may not be thinking, well, I'm going to follow what Satan wants me to do. Hopefully we're not thinking that. But we do. We will do that. And we may not get conscious that Satan said and motivated us to go do it. But because of the nature of sin, because of our flesh, because he's constantly trying to tempt us without knowing it, without realizing we can be following what he's directing us to do. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He resides in us, and he gives us the power to say, no, we have self-control. I'm going to make the right choice. So it's, when we say that Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, it's not to say that he has more authority than God. God is sovereign. He's a sovereign ruler. He has sovereign authority over everything. But it does mean that in God's infinite wisdom, he's allowed Satan to operate for a period of time in this world. But he set boundaries for him about how far he can go, what he can do, who he can impact. He's given Satan dominion only over unbelievers. Believers are not under his dominion. We are under the dominion of Christ.
Hallelujah.
You can say it.
Hey.
Say it, sister.
I did.
Pastor Mark, when you were saying that the kingdom of heaven on earth, but then like the kingdom of heaven, like there's a question, where is the kingdom of heaven? You're saying it back up.
Kingdom of heaven originates in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
The king rules from there. The earth is the is territory of the kingdom, of the heaven, of the ruler, is what I'm saying. And we are inhabitants on this earth, but we're also inhabitants of that kingdom, which is under the rule of heaven.
Well, I always thought that we create in our own life to be part of the kingdom of heaven. It's a thing that we create.
Well,
in each individual life.
Yeah. That's why I'm taking some time to deal with this topic, because it's something that often is either misunderstood or we haven't really thought it through. What is the kingdom of heaven? So Satan is ruling over the unbelieving world in specific ways. He has many schemes, including promoting false religions, false philosophies, blinding our eyes from being able to see and hear the gospel, and all of those things that he does. And we have to be set free from that. We are in bondage to Satan until we're set free by Christ. And that's kind of one of the slogans or mottos of Amazing Grace Community Church. If you've seen it on our website, it says that we are set free to live free. Set free to live free. We should not be living in bondage to anything, because we've been set free. Once we're set free, we should be living in that. And that's kind of the whole message behind the cross with the chain with the broken link there. The red link. The red link represents the blood of Christ. We are set free when we believe in Christ from all of that. All right, verse 4 and 5 in chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. So in this, we see again, blessed are those who mourn. That sounds a little weird, right? Because the word blessed means happy or fortunate or prosper. So happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who sorrowful. Does that make any sense from the initial reading? No. But think about it. What would make Jesus say that? What should we be sorrowful over?
You're so lost.
I'm sorry?
Sin.
Yeah. In other words, we come to a point in our life when we're sorrowful about our sin. We realize, wow, I have really blown it. I have really offended God, my family, my friends. And we get to that point. We get humble, contrite. We're sorrowful. We grieve over that. And there comes that point in our life when we say, ah, the wretched man that I am, And we understand that we need a Savior. That's that special time. And then, as we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens? We are comforted. We are comforted. We will inherit the earth. Well, a minute ago he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, but now we're going to inherit the earth. We're going back and forth here. What is all that about? Well, the best way that I can make sense of this is that we begin to receive favor. We begin to see that even though we're on the world and the world is decaying and there's a lot of evil going on, we can be living in this kingdom of heaven led by Christ, and we can have favor. We can have blessing. We can choose, you know, which kingdom we want to live in. The domain of darkness or the kingdom of heaven. And we choose when we respond to the invitation from Christ. You know, ask, seek, knock, open the door. Let him into our lives.
Can it also refer to the future earth when it's all made new again? Because you're the only ones that are going to inherit that new earth.
Yeah.
Because it's future tense.
Yeah. Did you all hear that? Okay. You know, these other characteristics Jesus saying, blessed are the gentle. What? You mean I have to go around being gentle and meek like a mouse? Well, remember what Jesus said. If you'll turn in Matthew to chapter 11, verse 29. This is sometime later in his ministry. Jesus is speaking about personal discipleship, and he gets to the point, says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? What about him? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, that's one thing that's unique about Jesus compared to any other so-called God. He's gentle. He's humble. He's not here to condemn us. He's saying, come to me. I'm not going to put some burdens on you that are so heavy that you can't carry them. I'm going to set you free, in fact. And how many of us have had that experience when we surrender our life to Christ? We just feel like this load was tossed off our shoulders. You know, we feel lighter. The earth is brighter. Everybody said amen on that one.
Amen.
All right. Turn further back in the New Testament to Titus. It's probably about two-thirds, three-fourths of the way back in there. It's after 1 and 2 Timothy. To Titus 3. And we want to see what the result should be in our lives. As we're transferred into this domain, as we begin to realize that we're blessed, as we're walking about in the kingdom of heaven, what should it look like? You know, are we all of a sudden perfect? We don't make any mistakes? We don't let any cuss words slip out? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul is telling Titus to remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Now, I know for many of us, this is a tall order. Be subject to rulers and authorities. To be obedient. Didn't Jesus know about Aspen Springs? I mean, come on.
That's why I'm pulling out of New Mexico, because I can't be subject to their rules and regulations in well drilling. We're not going to drill any more wells there. My license expires at the end of this month. I can't do it.
There we go.
Be subject.
Yeah. Amen.
My supplier, primary supplier, stood in my office, both of them, and said, just drill the well, drill the good well, and then write down whatever they want on their reports. It's incredible.
Yeah.
I can't do it.
Yeah, and that's not being obedient.
That's right. Not being subject to the Lord.
Yeah. be ready for every good deed. And we can. We don't have to be all prepared. We just have to be ready. And how do you be ready? You just be ready to utter that one word, yes. Yes, Lord. Verse 2, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. So we don't need to be walking around thinking we're this super Christ follower because we can spot everybody's sin. Oh, you're doing this, you're doing that. And we begin to condemn others. That's not the way of Christ. Verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But in the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Ooh, hallelujah. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. According to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified, in other words, God looks at us just as if we had never sinned. That's an easy way to remember justified, just as if I've never sinned. By His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is the promise that we have. This is what it looks like to be in the kingdom of heaven. All right, back to Matthew 5, verse 6. We're only going through verse 12 today. This Sermon on the Mount could take a long time at this pace, huh? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness? Huh? You mean I'm supposed to be hungry and thirst to be righteous, to want to do good, to be in Christ, to have this hunger and thirst for God's word? Yeah. And if you don't have it, if you don't feel it, ask Him for it. God, make me hungry and thirsty for Your word, for Your righteousness. Why? For they shall be satisfied. Are you satisfied in life? Do you have the peace of God in your life that surpasses all understanding? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful. So we are to be merciful to others. Well, what does mercy mean exactly? Definition is that it's that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries. Injuries to ourselves. You know, when people offend us. Or to treat an offender better than he deserves. Ah, we want to treat others that offend us just like they treated us, don't we? I mean, that's our natural instinct. But the Holy Spirit will give us the self-control to hold back, to give mercy because we've received mercy. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment. In other words, we hold off on exacting punishment or to inflict less than law or justice will warrant. We may have the right for this justice, for the correction. But mercy says, don't exercise that right. Or exercise it at a lower level. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, and clemency. But it's exercised only toward offenders. Mercy is this distinguishing attribute of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We want mercy. We must be merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart. This one's a little confusing too. The pure in heart. How can my heart be pure? You know, I know what's in my heart. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand? Sometimes things come out of our heart and out of our mind, and we're, where did that come from? Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, as we grow in our faith, we begin to see that we're doing more and more of what God wants. We're more and more giving mercy. We're more and more giving grace. We're more and more giving love. And we, our motives become pure. James tells us that sometimes we don't ask, so we don't receive. And sometimes we ask with wrong motives, and we receive not. So motivation, our motives, is often part of what's in our heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. True peace only comes from God. So what is a peacemaker? Do we go around and, you know, break up fights? Not really. I think a peacemaker brings Christ into situations and draws people to looking at what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? Peacemakers are almost what you might call evangelists. You can go out and you bring people to the feet of the cross, to the feet of Jesus. Because the only real peace is what we have with God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When we make peace with God, when we're reconciled, when we're redeemed, we are then called a son of God. All right. Now we get down to the meat of the sermon. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, there's a couple key things in this passage here.
He didn't like that at all.
Yeah. No, he's being convicted. You know, a lot of times, we like to feel like we're being persecuted, evil being spoken of us, rumors. But we fail to realize or fail to challenge ourselves and ask ourselves the question, is it because of Christ in me? Is it because of something I'm saying about Jesus? Is it because they see Jesus in me? Or is it just my bad behavior? Have I chosen to make a wrong action? Have I chosen to follow what Satan is trying to get me to do? So just because you're being persecuted and evil spoken of you, you know, you have to ask, is it because of Jesus in me first? Otherwise, we need to be convicted and modify our behavior. You know, we like to go around and say, woe is me, you know. I'm this mighty Christian because everybody's saying bad things about me. Well, stop and ask first, you know, is there a reason other than Jesus? Is the reason Jesus that they're doing that? All right, we'll finish up here. You know, we often encourage you when people ask how you are to say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. What are we saying when we say we're blessed? We're saying, I'm poor in spirit. I'm mourning. I'm sorrowful. I'm grieving over my sin. I'm gentle. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm merciful. I'm pure at heart. I'm endeavoring to be a peacemaker. I'm enduring insults, persecution, and evil sometimes said of me because of Jesus. But, you know, that may be the bad news. The good news is I'm in the kingdom of heaven. I'm comforted. I have favor on this earth. I am satisfied. I receive mercy. I will see God face to face. I am called a son of God, and my reward in heaven is great.
Amen.
So, how are you?
I'm blessed.
I'm blessed. There's so much that we're saying. And if somebody's asking, well, what do you mean by you're blessed? Now you can answer, you know, fully what it is. Amen. Any testimonies before we finish up? Any comments?
I have to share the one of the guys at work who loves, he loves to ask me how I am because he loves that answer, I'm blessed, even though he's not a Christian. And so he comes up to me, I saw him, and he walks up, he goes, so, how are you today? And I'm like, I am so blessed. And he walks over and he goes, well, rub some off on me. And I'm like, all right, I'll share my blessings with you. It's pretty cool. You know, I see the questions coming. I see, you know, I've already had them. But
go ahead.
Right on. Although, say it, Pastor Lucky, you didn't have Gatorade today.
I heard rumor that somebody would be bringing some, so I'm trying to be prepared.
I think we're all blessed to know each other, but we always help each other with the family. That's a good blessing. I can feel that.
When I say the Ephesians 6 about the armor, when it says your feet are shod with the bread of preparation of the gospel of peace, then I think wherever I walk, I should be peaceful and, you know, just leave peaceful footprints wherever I go.
That's a great picture.
Yeah, I visualize it.
You guys all ready to get together and pray for each other?